If you have your Bibles this morning, and I hope that you do, I want to invite you to join me in 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16, we're going to look at verses 1 all the way through 13. 1 Samuel 16, starting in verse 1, working our way all the way through verse 13. And as you're finding your place there, I want to say congratulations to you as a church. You might be saying, well, congratulations for what? Well, you have made it halfway through the book of 1 Samuel. Congratulations. That's really a big deal. We started on this back in February, and we've been working our way through this book, really word by word. And I just want to say thank you to you as a church. Thank you so much for coming on this journey with us. Thank you so much for coming on this journey with me. You guys know my heart about preaching. I believe that preaching expositionally is by far the best way to preach the Word of God. Here's the reason why. It's because it gives us the full counsel of the Word of God. Even though these words were written thousands of years ago, it's still God's Word, right? It still has great meaning for us and great implication for us. And I just want to say thank you so much for coming on this journey with me. We've made it halfway through the book of 1 Samuel, and by God's grace, we're going to make the rest of it as well. So thank you so much for coming on this journey with me. My dad is a mechanic who can literally fix anything. It seems like growing up, I would, you know, be out driving in my $200 truck or something like that, and my dad, it would mess up, and my dad would fix that. As a matter of fact, I've never seen someone bring him a problem with their vehicle and my dad not be able to diagnose that problem and to fix that problem. And this is what we see going on in this text today at the beginning of 1 Samuel chapter 16. We see God fixing a problem that the children of Israel had created. If you remember, the children of Israel had rejected God from being king over them. You see, they wanted an earthly king like all other nations. And you remember the story, what happens? They reject God from being king over them, and they go and they choose Saul to be their leader. They choose Saul to be their king. You see, Saul, he looked the part as a king. The Bible tells us that Saul was tall. It tells us that he was handsome. I mean, he looked like other kings, possibly, from other nations, but we know as well that he was not a godly king. He was not fit to lead God's people. As a matter of fact, Saul caused more trouble for Israel than he did good. He was disobedient to the word of God. God would tell Saul to do something, and Saul would go on and do his own thing. And we saw in 1 Samuel chapter 15 that God, because of Saul's sin, that God rejected Saul from being king over Israel. And today we see this. Today we see God's chosen king. We see God's chosen king. Look at verse 1 again with me. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." So we see here this morning that the text is telling us that Samuel was grieving Saul. And the question is why? I mean, he wasn't a good king. So why was Samuel grieving Saul? Well, you see, God had given Saul over to his sin. We just read this. God had rejected Saul, and Samuel was mourning the direction that Saul had chosen to go. Samuel was mourning Saul's spiritual state. He was mourning Saul's lostness. Samuel was mourning the state of the children of Israel because Saul had led them so poorly. And then God, he swoops in and he saves the day. He says in this text in verse 1, "Samuel, Samuel, stop grieving. I have provided, I have given, I have provided for myself a king." In other words, he's saying, God is saying, "I have chosen the king that I desire to lead my people and to accomplish my work." I find it interesting that whenever my children think that they understand what is best for them. For example, I'll say to one of my children, go and brush your teeth. And they'll say, I don't need to brush my teeth. And Brittany and I will respond, you need to brush your teeth because your breath is smelling really bad. Or we'll say something like this, go and take a bath. And Macy will say, I don't need a bath. Macy, you haven't had a bath in 3 days, and your hair is really greasy. Or, I don't need to go to school. Yes, you need to go to school so that you can get a really good job and help me to retire really early. I don't need to eat anything. Macy, you are hangry. You need to eat something. Anybody else get hangry in this place today? Anybody have kids or grandkids that get hangry? All right, a few of you guys. You see, Brittany and I know what is best for our children. And here's the point, church family. God always knows what is best for his people, and God always does what is best for his people. I'm going to say that again. God always knows what is best for his people, and God always does what is best for his people. In this passage of scripture that we're looking at today, it is all about the overwhelming grace of God. You might be saying this morning, well, Caleb, I don't see the word grace in there. Or I don't see the grace of God. But we need to understand that this passage of Scripture is all about the overwhelming grace of God. Think about it like this. The children of Israel, they wanted an earthly king like all other nations. And the text tells us that they rejected God, the one true king, the one true God, from being king over them. And they chose a king who was imperfect. They chose a king who was ungodly. They chose a king who was not fit to lead the people of God. You see, God would have had every right to let Saul lead the children of Israel into the grave. But guess what? He doesn't. What do we see here? We see God intervening for his children. And God chooses a man after his own heart to lead his children. Again, this speaks to the overwhelming grace of God. We need to understand this morning that God is never done with his people. He's never done with his people. He's never done with you and I. Again, the nation of Israel, they were not in a good place. Saul had disobeyed God and led the children of Israel to do the same. And Samuel was grieving all of this. He was grieving what Saul had chosen to do. He was grieving the children of Israel. And then God intervenes and shares with Samuel this good news. I have provided for myself a king. I was thinking about this text and how it applies to my own life. And I can't tell you how many times, looking back just over my life, how many times where I have gone and done my own thing. And mess things up, only to look back and see how God intervened time and time again and swooped down and rescued me, saved the day. Again, God always knows what is best for his people, and God always does what is best for his people. So what does this mean for us today, knowing this truth, that God always does what is best for his people? He always knows what is best for his people. What does this mean for us today? Number one, this encourages us today to rest in God's faithfulness. God is faithful to his people, even when we don't deserve that. I know many of you would testify with me. God has been faithful to me. He's been faithful to me over the years. He has been faithful to our marriage. He has been faithful to our family, even when we did not deserve it. So today, church family, in whatever you're facing and whatever you're going through today, you can rest in God's faithfulness. Yes, we did see the children of Israel suffer because of their mistakes, and God will often allow us to do that. But we see God intervening and doing what is best and providing and taking care of his children. So today, this means for you and I that we can rest in the faithfulness of God because he knows what is best and he always does what is best. But I want us to understand this morning, church family, that it's always in his timing. It's always in his perfect timing. So this calls us to rest in God's faithfulness. God is faithful to his people. It calls us to follow God wholeheartedly, knowing that I can rest in Him. It calls me to trust God. It calls me to worship God fully. Again, God always knows what is best for His people, and God always does what is best for His people. Next, we see in this text that God looks at the heart. God looks at the heart. So God told Samuel, go to Jesse's house to anoint God's chosen king. And the text tells us that Jesse's seven older sons all walk by Samuel. And they're all older than King David. And God says no to every single one of them. And this is what the text tells us. As Samuel is there looking at the sons of Jesse, the text tells us, for the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And we see in this text that God chooses the youngest brother, David, to be the next king over Israel. You see, church family, David, he was not the oldest. As a matter of fact, the text tells us that David was the youngest. He was probably not the strongest. More than likely, he was the least experienced leader. He was the least likely to be king. But here is the point that I want us to understand this morning, church family. God does not use people based on their outward appearance or accomplishments. God uses people based on their hearts. I want to say that again. God does not use people based on their outward appearance or accomplishments. God uses people based on their hearts. And the Bible tells us that David was a follower of God, that he was a lover of God. Go and read the Psalms and you see the heart of King David. The Bible tells us that David was a man after God's own heart. Think about this. Think about the unlikely people in the Bible that God used to change the world. The unlikely people in the Bible that God used to accomplish His purposes. Think about Mary, the mother of Jesus, just a young teenage girl who God called to do an amazing and holy task by birthing the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Think about the disciples. Most of these dudes were young men. They were young teenagers whenever Jesus called them to come and to follow Him. And these guys were a rough crowd. These dudes would fight at the drop of a hat. They were always arguing about who was the best and who was the greatest. They were a rough crew. They were fishermen. They were tax collectors. They were people who were despised during this time. But God used these fellows to change the world. Think about Esther, a young Jewish girl who became the queen of Persia and saved her people, the Jewish people, from annihilation. Think about Rahab, a prostitute who helped the nation of Israel to inherit the promised land. You see, all imperfect people, but God saw their hearts. So today, this means for us that we can rest in this. I was thinking about this past week and how this could be like a convicting thing, and maybe it should be, that God knows the depths of our hearts. He sees the inside of our hearts. But at the same time, this is how the Lord spoke to me about this past week. There's times where I mess up, where I make mistakes, where I mess this thing up. But here's where the Holy Spirit was showing me comfort this week. I still know your heart, Caleb. And He says that to you as well. There's times where you'll think to yourself, oh my gosh, I blew it. I blew it again. That's not what I want to do. That's not the way that I want it to go. And the Holy Spirit says to you today, listen, God knows your heart. He knows your heart. That's why He's given us His Spirit to lead us and to guide us. That's why He gave us Jesus Christ to die on the cross, to pay the penalty for our sin. God looks at the heart. Again, God does not use people based on their outward appearance or accomplishments. He uses people based on their heart. So we must ask this question, why does God do this? Why does God do this? And the answer is this, because it brings Him the most glory. It brings Him the most glory. The Apostle Paul wrote this, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. I was like, reading that, that's me. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful, that's me. Not many were of noble birth. But, I love this, God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. Here's the reason why. So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. God uses the lowly and the messed up and the weak to bring him glory. That way it doesn't point to us. It points to the glory of God. Again, God uses the unlikely of the world to accomplish his purposes because it brings him the most glory. God uses people based on their hearts. One theologian writes, "This principle applies to all Christians. If we would desire to be useful to the Lord, we should devote ourselves to preparing our character and tending our spiritual growth. We prepare ourselves to serve the Lord in the school of Scripture, in the discipline of prayer, and in the practice of serving Christ's church in even the most menial of ways." What does this mean for you and I, church family? This means this, that God desires to use you and I for his glory. That's what it means. You, me, us. God desires to use you and I for his glory. You see, church family, it doesn't matter if speaking is difficult for you. You see, Moses couldn't speak. He led over 1 million people. God desires to use you for his glory. God can and will use you. It doesn't matter if you've received an education or not. Guess what? Neither did the disciples. Neither did Jesus. God can and will use you. It doesn't matter if you're young or old. You see, God used young people in the Bible. God used old people in the Bible. God can and will use you. It doesn't matter how much Bible you know right now. You can start right where you are. God wants to use you. God desires to use you. God can and will use you for his glory. You see, church family, all God wants from you and I are willing hearts that say, "Here I am, Lord, send me, and God will do the rest." God uses us based on our hearts. One theologian by the name of William Blakey writes this, "Let everything be outwardly correct, the church beautiful, the music excellent, the sermon able, the congregation numerous and respectable. What a pattern such a church is often regarded. Alas, how little satisfactory it may be to God." And then he goes on to write or say, this is what God uses. This is who God uses. "The lowly sense of personal unworthiness, the wondering contemplation of divine love, the eager longing for mercy to pardon and grace to help, faith that grasps the promises, the hope that is anchored within the veil, the kindness that breathes benediction all around, the love that beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. It is these things breathing forth from the hearts of a congregation that give pleasure to God." Again, God does not use people based on their outward appearance or accomplishments. He uses people based on their hearts. What does this mean for us today, church family? Well, number one, this calls us to trust in Christ. To trust in Christ for salvation. And the Bible tells us this, that in Ephesians chapter 1, that whenever we trust in Christ for salvation, that his Spirit comes to live inside of us. His Spirit comes to dwell inside of us, changing our hearts, making our hearts to be more like Jesus Christ. You see, we cannot change our hearts on our own. We cannot become more like Christ on our own. I can't try hard enough. I can't be good enough. It's by the Spirit of God dwelling inside of me. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ in us, the hope of glory. So we trust in Christ for salvation. His Spirit comes to live inside of us and to dwell inside of us, to change us. And then we simply say, "God, here's my heart. Here I am. It's not much. I'm probably going to mess this thing up from time to time, maybe all the time. But God, here's my heart. Search my heart, oh God. Come inside and change my heart. God, make my heart like yours. Make my heart like King David had, a man after your own heart." And guess what? Whenever we say that to God, as his Spirit is dwelling inside of us, "God, here's my heart. Do what you want to with it. God, here's my life. Do what you want to with it." Guess what happens? God does the rest. God does the rest. And we can rest in that. And next, in this text, we see this, and I love this. This is so exciting to see this in this text. We see God's plan for redemption. God's plan for redemption. Look at verse 1 again with me. Whenever he said this, whenever God said, I have provided for myself a king, we need to understand this morning, Lake Center Baptist Church, that this ultimately points us to God's plan for redemption. You might be saying, well, how? You see, Lake Center Baptist Church, King David was a foreshadowing of the coming of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, Jesus would come from the lineage of King David. God would go on to make a covenant with King David in 2 Samuel. God said this to King David, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. This is God speaking to King David about the coming Son of God, Jesus Christ. What does this mean for you and I today, church family? I want us to think about it like this. What does this mean for all of us? You see, church family, God had a plan for you and I, even in the darkest of times. When this nation, when these people had completely turned their backs on him, God had a plan for them. And this plan ultimately reaches down to you and I. God had a plan for you and I, even in the darkest of times. When the children of Israel had completely turned their backs on God, this is what God said to them. They had denied him. They'd chosen an earthly king. God said to them, I am going to send you my king, which was ultimately him saying, I am going to send you my one and only son to make all things right. That's what God was saying to them. So what does this mean today, church family? As he was essentially saying to his children, I see how you've messed this thing up. I'm going to send you my king. And my king is eventually going to make all of this right. What does this say to you and I today, church family? Well, first of all, this speaks to God's goodness. As I said earlier, God would have had the right to say, Saul, they're all yours. Do what you want. I'm turning my back on all of you. But guess what? God doesn't do that. He intervenes, he swoops down, and he saves the day. This speaks to our God's goodness. He is a good God. This speaks to our God's kindness. He's a kind God. This speaks to his mercy. He didn't have to do this, but he does. This was his plan all along to rescue you and I from darkness. This speaks to God's amazing grace. This speaks to his amazing love, that even when the people of God turned their backs on him, he was setting it up to make it all right through his son, Jesus Christ. What a beautiful God, right? What an amazing God. This just calls us today to say, God, you're holy, you're worthy. Even when we mess this thing up, you would allow your son to be crucified and killed on a cross. He is a good God. He's amazing. Paul would go on to write about Jesus and King David in the beginning of his letter to the church at Rome. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was descended from David, there it is, according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace. You see how the Bible all ties itself together? God had this plan thousands of years before Paul would even write these words. Through whom we have received grace. We see God's grace here to the children of Israel, and we see God's grace playing out here in this text in Romans 1, and we see God's grace just continuing to you and I today. He is a good God. He is a good God. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name to all the nations. He rescued you and I. He gave you and I grace that we might be the light of the world to all the nations with his son living inside of us, his spirit living inside of us, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. He is a good God. We see God's plan of redemption thousands of years ago, thousands of years before his son was even born. So what do? We receive this grace. This grace that was planned, this grace that was coming, this grace that has come, this grace that is available to you and I today. We receive this grace, and for all who receive them, what is that? That's the hope of eternal life. It's hope, not just for eternal life, it's hope for today. Like we said earlier, God has a plan for you. God has a plan for his people. Nothing's out of God's reach. Look what he did for the children of Israel then. Look what he did for his people then. Look what he's doing for you and I today. This gives us hope for whatever situation that you're going through today, through whatever situation you might face today. God has been, he was working then. He's working today. He'll work tomorrow. This gives us hope. This gives us peace that our God is in control. He's always been in control. He was in control then. He's in control now. We have the love of God. We receive his joy, his satisfaction whenever we trust in Christ. We receive the bread of life who brings us fulfillment, living water. Ultimately, what do we receive whenever we trust in this amazing grace? Again, the hope of eternal life. He is a good God, right? He is worthy. He is worthy. He is worthy of us committing our entire lives to and following. He is an amazing, amazing God. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? And with your head bowed and your eyes closed, could you just thank God today for his goodness? That even in the darkest of times, God had a plan. He had a plan to redeem. He had a plan to make us right with himself. He is a good God. Would you just thank him for that this morning? May we never, as a church, just get over this gospel story, this gospel message, that whenever he said, I have provided for myself a king, how this points us to Christ, may we never get over what God has done for us, providing a way for us to be redeemed by the shed blood of his son, Jesus Christ. Thank God this morning for that. Maybe you're in this place today, or you're joining us online, and you've never trusted in this king, the son that was promised, the son that came, lived a perfect life, and died on a cross for sin. Maybe you've never trusted in this king. Why do you need to trust in him? Here's why. I want to tell you, the Bible says this, that we all have sin in our lives, and the Bible says that it takes just one sin to separate us from God Almighty, who is in heaven for all of eternity. One sin. But the Bible also says this, that the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a free gift. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. All you do is receive it by faith. And whenever you receive the gift of salvation by faith, what do you gain? You gain those things we talked about, the hope of Christ, his peace, his love, his joy, his satisfaction, the bread of life, the living water, the hope of eternal life. The Bible says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What are you saved from? You're saved from the penalty of your sin. So this morning, if you've never called on Jesus Christ to save you from the penalty of your sin, this morning, would you call on him? Would you call on him? When you come to Christ and submit your life to him, you lose nothing. You gain everything. He's a good God. How do you do that? You can pray a prayer like this from the depths of your heart. Say something like this to God. God, I admit that I'm a sinner. But I believe in my heart that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin. So today, by faith, I receive the free gift of eternal life. I confess that Jesus is Lord, and I commit my entire life to follow him. And the Bible says that if you said that to God and you meant that from the depths of your heart, that all of heaven is rejoicing for you today. It is something to celebrate, and we celebrate with you. And if you said that to God today, there is a next step for you. The next step for you is to come into the waters of believer's baptism. Baptism does not save you. It's simply a symbol that shows the world that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. So today, if you said that to God, let us know so that we can lead you and guide you into what is next. If you've never been scripturally baptized by immersion to show the world that you are a follower of Jesus Christ, let us know so that we can lead you and guide you in that. God, you are good. Even in the darkest of times, when a people had turned their back on you, you still intervened. You still provided. You provided for yourself a king. That king was David, but ultimately, that points us to the provision of Jesus Christ. God, you are good. You are holy. You are worthy. Not something that you had to do, but you did it, Father. And this just proves how amazing you are. So Father, today as we leave this place, we just simply want to say that we worship you. We worship you. You give us hope. You give us peace. You give us love, joy, satisfaction. You fill us with the bread of life. You quench us with the living water. You give us eternal life. God, may we never get over the fact that you have provided for us a king. And that king was Jesus Christ. So today, God, we worship you because you are a holy God. We live for you, God, because you are a holy God. Oh, you are good. We sing to you right now. We worship you right now. In your name we pray. Amen. Church family, would you stand to your feet as we sing a song of just worship back to our God this morning? Give him worship, give him honor, give him glory, give him praise.